You want to take your Bibles. We're going to break from our verse-by-verse study through Luke's Gospel for something one Gospel over, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Don and I got to spend the day together a week ago Friday. It was her birthday, so we went to Tulsa to hang out together, and since it was her birthday, we did what she wanted to do. So we went shopping, surprise, surprise, and eating, yeah. And we ended up in one of these home decor stores, and as we were walking around, I found this rack of coffee mugs, and I found this coffee mug that said, the message on the side of the coffee mug was, "I don't need Google, my wife knows everything." There was, to be fair, balance, there was another one there that says, "I don't need Google, my husband knows everything." And we giggled about that, we laughed about that. But, you know, I can't say that, honestly. And not that my wife is not extremely intelligent, she is, but she doesn't know everything. In fact, her sometimes when we have a question we can't answer, she says, "Why don't you Google it?" So I can get the answer. And you know, I've discovered that the internet, along with all of its garbage and dangerous temptations, is and can be actually a pretty good tool sometimes. And I also figured out that YouTube can make me a genius on just about anything I need to do and don't know how to do. I've used YouTube to help learn how to change out the electric window roller up or down or thingy in your car. See how much I know about it. I've used it to rebuild a golf cart engine, and I'd never done that before. I am using it now to install this above ground pool that somebody gave us. I've done it to put in a shower base when I rebuilt the bathroom. So there's a lot there, but there's one thing that I don't think I want to trust YouTube or the internet to teach me. I don't think I'd trust YouTube or Google to teach me how to be the spiritual leader that God's called me to be of my family. There probably are some pretty good resources on the internet to teach a man how to be a spiritual leader, but to be honest with you, I don't want those. I don't need those because I have this. I have the infallible, the perfect, the inerrant, the totally reliable Word of God to teach me that. And we've got some great examples. I appreciated your prayer about Noah, because Noah, I have not thought about Noah as a... I might borrow that sometime, since I 25 years of Father's Day messages, you kind of struggle to find something fresh and new. But I never thought about using Noah as an example for a Father's Day message. I might have to take a note and remember that and preach that someday. But over the years of preaching Father's Day message, I've preached from dozens of good examples from the Scripture. But today I want to go to the very best, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus were to produce and star in his own YouTube video teaching me how to be a spiritual leader, that one I would watch. But it's not there. So we have something better. We have the description in the Word of God by Jesus of his role as the good shepherd. And we can learn a lot, men, on this Father's Day about providing spiritual leadership and shepherding our families from looking at this description of Jesus and learning to shepherd the flock that God has given us and doing it the way Jesus did it. If we do it like Jesus did it, men, we'll be doing it right. So let's read John chapter 10, the first 18 verses, where Jesus said this. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep
hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Obviously, we won't be able to go as deep and stay as long in this passage as we typically would if we were preaching verse by verse through this book. But we're going to take a little bit different approach than we typically take, and we're just going to extract some principles from this passage and make the application of those principles to us who are spiritual leaders. And I just want to say this, if you're a father, husband and a father, then there's all kinds of application of this. If you are a husband and not a father, there's some application of this. You're still called to be the spiritual leader of your family, and your wife is that. If you are an unmarried individual, a man, then you still have opportunities to shepherd those whom God brings into your circle of influence. If you are a woman, you're still involved in shepherding your children. So there's some principles, there's some things. I think these principles will apply to virtually all of us. And the first principle is fairly straightforward. If you're going to shepherd your family as a spiritual leader, there's a key word, there's two key words in that description, aren't there? Spiritual and leader. And you have to be spiritual to be a spiritual leader. And what do I mean by that? I mean you must have a true, vital, living, growing, life-transforming relationship with the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. You have to be a man whose life consistently produces evidence of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You have to have entered through the door of the sheepfold, and Jesus makes it real clear in this passage that He alone is the door. In this chapter, the context of this chapter, Jesus is describing the difference between true shepherds and those who are robbers and thieves and hirelings who do not truly care for the sheep. In the context here, he's in the middle of there's a controversy that has been ongoing since earlier in the book, where Jesus healed a man who had been born blind, and Jesus did that on the Sabbath. And we've seen through numerous times through our study of Luke's gospel that never set very well. Healing on the Sabbath never set very well with the religious leaders. And when the man who was healed on the Sabbath defended Jesus and refused to call him a lawbreaker, the Pharisees put this man out. It's what we learn.
they had exercised their form of church discipline and kicked the man out of the synagogue, kicked him out of the religion. So this discussion about Jesus as the door of the sheepfold and the thieves and the robbers and hirelings is a comparison between those who are true spiritual leaders and those who are not. The Pharisees were the thieves, the robbers and the hirelings, and Jesus was the true shepherd and true spiritual leader. And the only way that we as men, or we as individuals, can be spiritual shepherds to anyone, especially to our families, is if we are united to the Good Shepherd through genuine saving faith. As much as we talk about this as a church, I hope that we understand, that we all completely understand what it means and what constitutes a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it's more than just going to church. And it's more than just praying a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart. It's more than believing in Jesus. It's more than being baptized. And all those things are commonly mistaken for true conversion. But it's important as spiritual leaders that we understand true conversion, not only for our sakes, but also for the sakes of our children. Because this is one area that I've made mistakes in the past as a father. And those mistakes in this area can be spiritually and eternally fatal for our children. I didn't understand this as I should have early in my ministry. And I had my three biological daughters. I convinced them to pray a prayer and walk an aisle. They asked Jesus into their hearts, and I joyously baptized them, dunking them in the water of the baptistry without being careful enough to look for the accompanying work of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of their lives that the Spirit of God was calling them to a true conversion. Critics of my current position, my current practice, tell me that I'm preventing the little children from coming to Jesus. But my response is that when the Holy Spirit convicts and the Holy Spirit calls and the Holy Spirit convinces, there's not anything I can do to stand in the way of that. I challenge you as husbands and fathers on this Father's Day to make sure of your own choosing and calling and conversion. Take the challenge that Paul issued to the Corinthians to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do you see that Christ is in you? Do you have the evidence being produced in your own life of a genuine transformation? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Are you loving sin or loving righteousness and hating sin? Don't get that one backwards. Are you loving and longing for the Word of God? Is there evidence of spiritual life being produced in you? I'm not asking you if you believe in Jesus. The demons believe. They're not saved. Is there spiritual life in you and spiritual growth? Because that which is alive grows. Jesus is the door. He said in verse 9, I am the door, and if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Have you entered through Jesus Christ? Because that's the place to start if you want to be a spiritual leader and a shepherd like Jesus. And being a spiritual leader requires spiritual life and plenty of evidence of it. And if the evidence isn't there, folks, we need to find out why. The second principle from this passage, and we're only going to touch on three that I think are the most important. We could dig a dozen out of here, but the second principle in this passage is regarding the importance of knowing and understanding those that we lead. Jesus is real clear in this passage. He knows, the good shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. Jesus said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me.
Verse 15 continues with the rest of that statement. It says, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's how well the sheep know the shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. This spells out what's required to be a good shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd in part because he knew his own and his own knew him. A good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Even as the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. And that was think about that level of understanding of the two coexistent members of the two of the three coexistent, eternally coexistent members of the Godhead who knew each other perfectly. They were the same in nature and essence. And I think the principle we can extract and apply to us as spiritual leaders is the importance of knowing those that we lead and being known by those whom we lead. It's twofold, isn't it? We have to know them and be known by them. So what does it mean to know those whom we shepherd? Well, I can name all my kids. That's pretty good, isn't it? As many as I've got. The only one tougher is Craig. I can name all seven of them. But do I really know them? Am I taking time as a father? And there's not just seven I need to know. There's eight because I'm also shepherding my wife. And we're going to talk about what it takes to know our children. But knowing our wives at that level is another challenge altogether, is it? But am I taking the time as the shepherd of my family to truly know those that I lead, to understand them, to understand their hearts, to know and understand how God has wired them? Verse 3 of our text describes the shepherd. It says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls his sheep by name. And in the Near Eastern culture, the name represented not just who that person, their identity, it represented their nature and their character. That's why God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. Remember, Jacob meant schemer. Israel meant one who strives with God. And from his loins came a nation of people who to this day do what? Strive with God. The whole point of that is to emphasize the importance of knowing those whom we lead. With our children, I think it means understanding their bent. It means understanding the way God has wired them, understanding them and what God has for them in regards to His purpose and His plan for their lives, and training them up in the way that they should go. It involves probably a whole lot more than I understand as a father, but am I committed to learning and figuring out and knowing them the way that I should? Well, it doesn't happen if I'm too busy to spend time with them, does it? There's nothing wrong with sports and hobbies, but if we as fathers are spending more time teaching our kids how to hit and catch and throw a ball than we are teaching them about the things of God, folks, we're not on the right track. And each of our children are different. And it takes time and effort to get to know each one as we should, and to understand their unique personalities and traits. And I wish there was a one-size-fits-all approach to parenting. It'd be easy that way, wouldn't it? It'd be so much easier if A plus B always equals C in regards to spiritual leadership. But it's not that way. What works with one child won't work with another. It's been one of the biggest parenting lessons that we've learned through adoption. The things that worked with those three daughters have not worked with the children that God gave us through adoption.
And we used to think that our formula would work because it worked so well the first time around. I think I've told you, I've told many of you that we used to sit in a restaurant and see other people's kids cutting up, misbehaving, and throwing fits. And I would boastfully and arrogantly say to my wife, "Let me have that kid for about 2 weeks. I think I could straighten that out." And then God brought me forward that to teach me that I can't do that. God's humbled me by bringing me forward them that over 10 years now He's been showing me that I can't fix anything. If He doesn't do it, it won't get done. But He has taught me the importance of not knowing how to parent, but knowing how to figure out who my kids are so that I then can figure out how to parent. Knowing them. Understanding their character and nature and tendencies. Knowing what works and doesn't work in discipline. Learning what motivates. And I'm still learning. And then in regards to my wife, I shepherd my wife. And I just thought knowing and understanding my children was a challenge. And I say that lovingly, dear, you know that. And in a little bit, in some respects, jokingly. But there is a sense in which it's true, because understanding, knowing and understanding my wife requires constant effort. And that effort comes not in continuing to know and understand her, but in consistently devoting myself to doing what I know she needs me to do. It's too easy for me to take her for granted and lay aside my responsibilities to continue to sacrificially love her. Peter tells us to live with our wives in an understanding way. This involves getting to know our wife's heart. And the greatest challenge I have faced as a husband is figuring out how to consistently listen to my wife's heart and connect with her at the heart level. And it's a struggle, but it's what I'm called to do as a husband and spiritual leader to my wife. And I think it's part of my responsibility to shepherd the flock of my family. And I know it has to be done if I'm going to follow the example of Jesus, who knew the sheep. Not only am I to know the sheep, but I am to be known by the sheep. And I believe this means I have to be open and honest and transparent with my family. My family needs to see a man. Our families need to see men who consistently and genuinely love and pursue Jesus Christ. And if there's any venue in which the hypocrisy of my life is going to be obvious, it's going to be in the confines of my home. You see, I truly am what I am and who I am within the confines of the walls of my house. And those who live with me day in and day out are the ones that see what I truly am. Because we are who we are, folks, not when we put our best clothes on and best face and our best act and come here. We are who we are when we're in the private setting of the home. There's a reason we have church in the mornings, right? Because that's when we're rested. That's when we're refreshed. What would it be like if we tried to do this at 11 o'clock at night? It might be a little different, right? After a hard day's work, when we were tired and cranky. You know, the time when I'm most prone to blow it, when the times when I'm most likely to let my children, my wife and my children, see what I'm really like, is after that long, hard day when I woke up 5 o'clock in the morning and couldn't go back to sleep even if I wanted to, and I spent the day busy. And it's time for them to go to bed, and they start finding every excuse in the book not to go to bed. They have to have a drink. They have to go to the bathroom. They have to put out the dog. They have to tell mom goodnight. They have to brush their teeth. And after about the 453rd excuse, I've just about lost it. No, I have lost it sometimes. And more than once, bedtime has been blow it time. And what's on the surface? I need a big old H on my forehead that stands for what? Hypocrite. There's one other place in our family that represents a particular challenge. It's sitting out there in the parking lot. Dads can relate to this, I'll bet. It's in that van when 12 and 13-year-old boys are in the far back seat acting like 12 and 13-year-old boys. You know what I'm talking about. They're like hyperactive animals. Their purpose in life, to aggravate and irritate their sisters and their mom. It only takes about 3 minutes of stop, quit, don't, Ricky, Tommy, stop, for me to get fed up to about here. Or is it here? One of the girls earned the nickname Squid. That's the S from stop, the Q-U-I from quit, and the D from don't. That's morphed into Squidziller. Inside our van, sometimes, too often, my true colors come to the surface. And they're not exactly the colors of Christ. And I am in those moments, more so than when I'm standing before you doing what I'm doing today, in those moments I am being known by my kids. And it's not exactly what I want them to see. But we all blow it, don't we? Our wives and our children know we are to follow the example of Christ as spiritual leaders, but they also know that we are not Christ. We failed, but He never did. When we blow it, what do we have to do? We have to confess it. We have to ask forgiveness. We have to acknowledge our own hypocrisy, and we have to confess that it's wrong, and we have to be transparent enough to acknowledge our shortcomings and be humble enough to deal appropriately with those that we lead. Jesus knows the sheep. The sheep know Him. As shepherds, we must know our sheep, and they must know us. We have to be united with Christ in salvation, and we have to know our sheep. The third principle is found in this passage, and I think it's we have to lay down our lives for the sheep. As shepherds, we have to lay down our lives for the sheep. Jesus said in the last part of verse 14, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17 continues, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Jesus said, I lay it down on my own initiative. And Jesus was obviously talking about His own death on the cross. Jesus laid down His life as a sacrifice. He took the initiative to lay it down. He had the authority to take it up again. And He did all of that to accomplish our salvation. He laid down His life for the sheep. And you know what? I'm convinced. I'm convinced that if I were to wake up in the middle of the night tonight and the alarm's going off in our house because somebody's broken in, and I get up and turn the lights on and I see a gun-wielding attacker coming at any member of my family, I'm convinced that I know what I would do without hesitation. I would head for that attacker and I would take a bullet to try to save my family. I think I'd do that without even thinking. It would just be an automatic. It isn't that kind of laying down my life that gives me much trouble. The kind of laying down my life that gives me trouble is the daily sacrifice of much smaller things. I say I would take a bullet for my family, but sometimes I won't even sacrifice the time that they ask of me to play a game. I say I would die for them, but sometimes I won't restrain my words that are harsh enough to crush their spirits. We don't have to be nailed to a cross to die for those that we shepherd, because Jesus has already done that. But we might have to die in an effort to prevent them from an attacker, but probably not. We do, however, have to lay down our lives for the sake of those we shepherd. And I think there's two critical aspects involved in doing this. The first is sacrificial love, and the second is servant leadership. Both of those were exemplified in the life of Jesus perfectly. It was the sacrificial love of Christ that motivated him to endure the agony of the cross. John 13:1 says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And even as the terror of death on the cross loomed on the immediate horizon, Jesus just kept on demonstrating his magnificent love for those that were his. I can't even imagine the agony of facing death on a cross, but I think I know what my attitude would be towards those that I knew were putting me there because of their sin. I'd be thinking, I'm going to have to do that for you? But that was not the attitude of Jesus. He kept on loving them to the end. No matter what it cost Jesus, he kept on loving his sheep. His sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice, and he kept on loving the sheep, and his love was patient, and his love was kind, and his love was not jealous, and it did not brag, and it was not arrogant. And it did not act unbecomingly, and it did not seek its own, and it was not provoked, and it didn't take into account a wrong suffering. Jesus did not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoiced with the truth. His love bears all, believes all, hopes all things, and endures all things. The sacrificial love of Jesus never failed. Lord, help me to love my sheep the way you love me. And Jesus laid down his life for the sheep by loving them sacrificially, but he also laid down his life for the sheep by leading as a servant. Sacrificial love and servant leadership. As shepherds of our families, we have to be servant leaders. Jesus explained to his disciples that true greatness in the kingdom involved becoming the slave to all who serves all. And Jesus humbled himself to slave status by taking a towel and a wash basin of water and washing the stinky, dirty feet of his disciples. Jesus was willing to do for them what was always done by the lowliest of slaves. So, guys, maybe even all of us, how are we doing? How are we doing at loving sacrificially and leading as servant leaders? How are we doing, men, as the family foot washer? Is our leadership being strengthened through sacrificial service to the sheep? Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the sheep. And then he calls us to follow his example. Happy Father's Day, guys. There's no small, there's no insignificance in that to which we have been called as spiritual leaders. And to do it right, we have to do it like the Good Shepherd modeled it for us. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We are challenged by what we have read and studied today. We're humbled by how hard it is to walk in the steps of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. We're also honest to recognize that we fail. And we thank you, God, that you give us grace. That where our failures abound, your grace abounds more. And we confess and acknowledge, God, our need for your help. Our need for your grace in this important area of our lives. Thank you for being willing to help us. Thank you for the power to overcome our weakness. Bless us as fathers to be spiritual leaders who follow in the steps of Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.